Is it ever right to stretch the truth, to slant it, to make it serve some predetermined goal? Is it ever judicious to tell a lie to protect person or property? Objectivity and credibility are big in today's discussion. Does the end justify the means? Is there a distinction between truth and veracity? Truth in its primary acceptation is not a quality of character, but a quality of statements. A statement is either true or false, that is, it does or does not accord with the facts in the case. But even if it be false, a man may utter it, believing it to be true. Such a man may be said to want the truth. He is in error. He is mistaken. He cannot be said to want veracity. He tells the truth as he understands it. I have no right to blame a man merely because his statements are not true. I blame him for his want of veracity. Does he seek or does he not seek to know and speak the truth? I must go beyond statement to the man himself. Now, there's always scuttlebutt peddled. Legends grow, and those who circulate them should not be tagged as deliberate prevaricators. It's quite human to accept things at face value. It would be a strained community if we were all members of the FBI and the CIA. The fault consists rather in hasty judgment, in self-esteem, in mistaking a love of novelty as a pursuit of truth, in not taking sufficient care to guard against a credulous turn of mind. They believe what they say just as much as you believe what you say. Their fault does not consist in saying what they do not believe, but in believing on insufficient grounds and under wrong biases, in overconfidence in what they believe and in the presumption and injustice to which this overconfidence leads. The weakest of all weaknesses is to suspect everybody who differs from us of insincerity. When I have said that, and much more that could be said in defense, I believe there's a vast amount of lying in a small way. There's a disposition everywhere to justify it on the ground that though these are lies, they're white lies. Let's not be misled by tags. Show that the error is not a lie. Resolve it into ignorance, misunderstanding, illusion of any kind, and all is well. At any rate, it is not a lie. But admit it to be a lie, and no amount of ingenuity or explanation can ever wash it white. Lying harms others, but it harms the liar more. It wrongs my soul. My soul must return to God who gave it. My soul reflects the eternal truth which God has built into our moral constitution. And every lie warps the soul. I live in condemnation. I'll read the Bible to you. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Putting away lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. There's no trace in these passages and others that its guilt depends on the circumstances or the end sought. Nothing is said about white lies. We're not told never to lie except when we think it will be harmless or do more good than harm. Lying is sin as much as murder, slavery, and theft are sins. And if you're going to qualify lies, then you must qualify murder and theft. And say that sometimes it may be all right to kill and to steal, and that there are white murders and white thefts. What are these white lies that society seems to approve? First, there are little white lies of custom. I don't mean particularly usage. I'm asked, how are you? And I reply, well enough, thank you. The fact is that I'm far from well. Should I place before the questioner every symptom and every ache? I think not. No mutual understanding is violated. No confidence is abused. No one is misled. But it's different when the doctor hides the truth from me. It's calculated deception. He may judge it allowable, needed to reduce anxiety, but it is false and he knows it to be false. You might as well extend his doctrine to other vices. It were better to hate a little bit, to steal a little bit, to lust a little bit in order to relieve anxiety. When it is said that in some professions and in some kinds of business, a strict adherence to truth is not expected, it is not meant that it is not required or that it is not necessary there as elsewhere, to integrity and honor. So whether we expect it or not, doctors should be straight about their diagnosis, their presentation of facts to the patients, and their submitting bills for services rendered, as the mailman delivering letters or the butcher weighing, packaging, and pricing meat. And second, there are little white lies of courtesy. Now, there's a matter of politeness. Society has established manners. I may not be able to stand the person who is seated next to me at dinner. That does not impend upon me to be rude and churlish and excuse my frankness under the guise of truth. As a gentleman, I'm actuated by a benevolent wish to make the meal as agreeable to all as possible. My manners are not a lie. Genuine Christian politeness is consistent with the utmost sincerity and transparency of character. But when I practice deceit, I lie. I lie when I flatter. I lie when I estimate a woman's age to be 30 years younger than her body tells me it is in order to please her and arrest her attention for the evening. I lie when I feed a customer's vanity. It serves no purpose to say that only fools are deceived. In the first place, it isn't true. Second, if it were true, I have no right to deceive the trusting and the unwary. I add to mischief. The mischief is a general suspicion and distrust, and it accumulates in society until a state of affairs exists where no one believes anyone. Third, there are little white lies of humanity. They're told not to injure but to benefit. If I knew a mob were looking for someone under my roof, am I not justified in deceiving such a mob? This is the Nazi looking for the Jew. This is the lynch maddened for a hanging. This is the rapist on a prowl. What is allowable? I may say nothing. I may indicate by gesture only. Am I ever permitted to pretend? What about play acting? Is there such a virtue as expediency, or what serves best at the time? Now, God is never caught in such mishmash. The laws of God act together in perfect harmony. What is really expedient is really right. I lay down this rule. In every case, what prudence suggests as the wisest course and reason approves as the fittest course, conscience will enjoin as the only right course. Always let your heart, your head, and your conscience form a straight line. The moment we begin to allow our notions of policy or even humanity to modify or overrule our notions of right and wrong, of sincerity and deceit, we open a door to abuses which no man can shut. That's the rule for football officials and baseball officials and bank examiners, and it's a rule for all of us. And that's why a dying man ought to be told the truth. He still has time to prepare for eternity. And when you withhold from him his true physical condition, you assume personally the awful risk, the double jeopardy of a soul. Even if you're prepared to take it, you can't. The plain reason is this: it is not your soul. It is the private soul of a dying man, and you have no right to stand between. Your motive may be altruistic. It may be tender and humane. You may feel your deceit is justified, but you're wrong. History is a teacher, and history teaches me that some of the worst evils and worst crimes to which we're liable spring from perversion and abuse of the best feelings. I just didn't have the heart to tell him. But long afterward, you wish you had. And fourth, there are little white lies of high expediency and necessity. Now, don't confuse this with surprise. General Eisenhower labored long to convince Hitler. The main thrust of the Allies would be through the lowlands when all the time he was planning to hit the beaches of Normandy. But no confidence was violated. Hitler was the avowed enemy. But where competence is violated, it is a different matter. No pressure of necessity authorizes a conscience departure from the truth. I know what is said. It is my business to maintain the spirits of my associates. But Churchill told England in her greatest crisis the very worst, blood, sweat, and tears, and England responded to the truth. Isn't it natural for me to preserve my life at all costs? But isn't it better for me to die a Christian than to live a liar? But couldn't I do so much more with my life than by my death? Is tarnish better than truth? Stephen didn't think so. Paul didn't think so. Kramer didn't think so. Germans who withstood Hitler and died for it didn't think so. Are all men born to be heroes? Oh, I know. I must be slow to judge another man. He may affect by compromise more than I can accomplish by death or resignation. But I know this, however, that I dishonor the character and the government of God to suppose that he has made it expedient or necessary in the constitution of the universe that men should deceive, thus requiring in his works what he has forbidden in his word. Oh, I need never lie to further God's kingdom. Omnipotence can accomplish its eternal purpose without my help, and certainly without the help of my sins. I'm asked to place my trust in God, and that's always better than my lie. And in closing, let me point out to you that apart from the Bible, there's nothing so universally regarded as the point of honor among men of the world. There is nothing which men who think at all of reputation resent so promptly and so indignantly as questioning of their word. And so this message from God's word is important to all of us. If the mere imputation of this crime gives such mortal affront, so that a man will fight if another suggests he is a liar, it must be because the crime itself is accounted one of the basest. Otherwise, we must conclude that the objection of a man of honor is not to being a liar, but only to being called one. Lying is a disgrace, mister. Here and in eternity. It betrays a lack of courage. It says, I don't have the muscle to be considered a man. So, mister, it is an indelible stain that only Calvary can cleanse. And this long, long altar is the place for little white lies. A lot of us want to do some thinking now and quite a bit of praying at this long, long altar. The Holy Spirit has made his thrust. We want our lives to be in accord with the Word. So follow me as we find our places as seekers in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
The Holy Spirit is helping us. I sense His urgency on my behalf. There's always a need of realignment. I move in the midst of powerful and conflicting pressures, so I come to this broadcast altar for necessary adjustments. It makes my life effective in my service toward humanity, and I welcome thousands of you who are kneeling with me. Great Shepherd and Counselor, we gladly kneel in thy presence. We acknowledge thee, Master. It is a privilege and honor to serve thee and to be commissioned in thy service. Bless this word to our lives. Bring into focus lives that have been misdirected. Cancel every pull that would estrange the soul from thee. Bless thy ministry with constant revelations of truth. And grant us boldness in the pulpit. Let the Bible be preached with revival zeal. Amen. Now, what have you been praying? Tell me about it in a personal letter to this long, long altar this week. I'll be here at revival time, Springfield, Missouri, long, long after you've gone about your scheduled work. Let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit's special ministry among us. I discern the Comforter moving toward a life at this altar who has been chained with diabetes. You've been thankful for medication that has kept this problem within bounds, but you are never free mentally or spiritually from the burden diabetes imposes upon you. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father. You need this good and perfect gift. It must come down. And that is what is happening to you now. Receive it with thanks at this long, long altar. Your Father has willed it to happen to you. My part is that of a humble messenger. So give God the praise and live the healthy, unencumbered life, absolutely free now from diabetic problems. For this is the will of God for you. You found yourself among revival time, folks. There's nothing to join. We are a network fellowship of believers. Before we bring you a benediction, let me suggest again. Get your prayer list with us at once. Now, we cross the boundaries of class, color, creed, and styles of clothing. We're brought together by one conviction, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.